What a wonderful compliment those songs we just sang are to the lesson that we're going to be considering this morning. When you read from Matthew chapter 7, of course, you recognize that we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we began this series in Matthew chapter 5, about a year or so ago, we made a point to go back into chapter 4 because there in the end it says Jesus went about through those regions and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so as we've looked at these lessons that Jesus has presented here, we've made a point to remind ourselves that he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, which we see today as the gospel of Christ, the story of his death, burial, his resurrection, the salvation that is found in him. But it's not just that, it's all the things that are involved with that, which would include how we conduct ourselves each day. And we've looked at lessons of how we can be blessed by humbling ourselves, by being meek and lowly in heart, by helping others, how we can be a light to the community in which we live. We can be a preserving power, and how we need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves. We need to watch out for anger. We need to watch out for hatred. How we need to be careful of what we practice and what we think and what our actions are toward others, what our actions are toward God. And as we've come down toward the end of this Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus begins to give us some warnings. Now, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the fact that when we ask, God will provide us with the things that we need as long as we are asking in accordance with His will. And then we looked at how we need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves toward others. We talked about that golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, is generally the way we hear that. And certainly that is a biblical principle. But this morning, we get into the last three sections of this particular sermon. And that middle section there, the Lord, Lord section that I made mention of last Wednesday evening, as I've studied this and wondered, I've had thoughts of doing it completely separate from everything else, and then I've had thoughts it needs to be included with the end because that parable of the builders is a parable about doing rather than not doing. But you know, the more I studied and prepared for this lesson on being aware of wolves, and by the way, there are any number of titles we could have used here. Watch out for bad fruit. Bad fruit equal bad tree. In fact, I even thought of using here be dragons from some of the old maps I've seen and some of the history stuff that I've read of as a warning. But beware of wolves fits exactly what Jesus says. And as I studied this, I thought, you know, that reminder down there at the end is a part of this as well. And so we're going to be looking at all of these verses, not just verse 15 through 20, but we're going to look at the end of our lesson at verses 21 through 23 because I think they give us some consequences to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And first thing I think we need to acknowledge is that what Jesus warns us about here has always been a danger for His people. God's people have always had to beware of false prophets. There's no time that there weren't false prophets with the people of God. We could go all the way back to the times of Genesis, and we could read there about those who were trying to turn God's people away. It started in the garden with a serpent trying to turn God's people away from Him. And he was successful. And we could go through a number of things. But as we get into the nation of Israel, we find from the very beginning of their time, they're around Mount Sinai. Moses is getting the law from God. And the people say, make us an idol that we can worship. The people themselves were false prophets. And Aaron just accommodated them. We could go through their history, and certainly we have in our studies as we began in Judges several years back and have gone down, and we are in Nehemiah now in our studies on Sunday evening. And we've seen over and over and over again the false prophets. We'll see some tonight when we study there in Nehemiah chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of Elijah facing the, 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They were the prophets of Jezebel. There were false prophets. They turned the people away. Elijah basically did the same thing that Joshua did. He said, y'all need to make a choice. You need to decide whether you're going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal. But let me show you who God is. And we know how that went. And then we've got Micaiah, who had to deal with Ahab's 400 yes men, who would tell Ahab whatever he wanted to hear in 1 Kings chapter 22. The situation in Israel was to such an extent that we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Now, we could let our imaginations run wild and come up with all kinds of appalling and horrible things. Unfortunately, the appalling and horrible thing that Jeremiah talks about is something that was common in Israel. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? And I want you to keep that phrase in mind as we go through it, especially as we come to the latter part of our lesson. What will you do when the end comes? When you follow after false prophets? This has been a problem for God's people all along, and it is no different in the time of Christ. We've got Jesus' warning here in Matthew chapter 7, and we see a warning from Jesus regarding false prophets and false teachers all the way through the Gospels. And then when we get into the writings of the inspired writers, we find that they continue to warn us of false teachers. That tells us this is not something that we should take lightly. It's something that we should constantly keep in mind. But the Bible not only warns us that there are false teachers that are here, false teachers that are coming, there are false teachers that have been here, it also tells us how to find them, how to recognize them. Because identifying them can be a difficult thing, because they're sneaky. The imagery that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And I have to be honest, the imagery that came to mind was the old Wile E. Coyote cartoon where he's trying to steal the sheep from the sheepdog. And all the ways he tried to sneak in there and get him a sheep because he really wanted something to eat. But there's all sorts of imagery that we could look at that would emphasize this to us. But Jesus says they're wolves, but they come in looking like sheep. Peter tells us that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And we think, wait a minute, Peter. If somebody came in denying Jesus, we'd know it. Not if they're sneaky enough. Not if they're sneaky enough. There are ways they can come in and they speak words that trick us. And so it's something we constantly have to be on guard against. We'll deal with that a little more as we go through the lesson. But I also want us to touch on Jude verses 3 and 4. You remember Jude 3 and 4? We studied that not too long ago. Jude said, I want to write to you about how great our salvation is, about our common salvation. I want to talk to you about how great it is that God has saved us and we all have the blessings that come to us because we are in Christ. But I couldn't do that. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Tell you what, brethren, I think the warning from Jude right here is maybe more important for us today than it has been much in the past. Certainly it's a warning we all should give heed to. But Jude said, I wanted to write to you about how great it is that God saved us, about God watching over us, God caring for us, God's grace and mercy. And he said, but I can't do that because people have come in teaching false doctrines saying that grace lets you go out and do whatever you want to. They secretly come in teaching things that would pull us away from God. And we need to constantly be on guard because one thing we can be assured of, they will show up. False teachers will come in among us or surround us. And we have to be constantly on guard. That's why John tells us that we need to do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Peter tells us that we need to be sober. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Doesn't that sound a lot like Jeremiah's statement? The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests follow after their direction, and the people love for it to be so. Wouldn't it be great if somebody came in here and could show us through Scripture that God said, you just go ahead and live your life however you want, and when it's all said and done, you can come and be with me for all eternity. Wouldn't that make life easier? Won't be found in Scripture. Not there. In fact, every time we find that kind of teaching in Scripture, it is condemned or it is warned again. That doesn't take anything away from the fact that God is there to help us and He will walk beside us and He will care for us and He will protect us. We got plenty of scriptures that prove that to us, but it doesn't mean that we can drop our guard and stop working diligently for Him. We need to be watching out for false teachers because they will slip in and they will get under our skin. They will promote to us things that sound good and we may very well follow after them. We have to be on guard. And Jesus says we start our guard by paying attention to their life. Examine the fruit of their life. You'll recognize them by their fruits. You don't get grapes from a thorn bush, do you? You don't get figs from thistles. This time of year, some of us would be overrun with figs if we could get figs from thistles. That doesn't happen. You don't get sweet water from a bitter spring. A healthy tree bears good fruit. A diseased tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit, you will know them. What's the fruit of their life? Well, I'll tell you what. To a great extent, I'm not going to say that all, but to a great extent, false teachers are betrayed by greediness, immorality, and a lust for power. Those three things stand out amongst those who are false teachers, false prophets. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he warns them about those who are trying to pull them away from Christ and the teaching of Paul, he said, what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who like to claim that their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. In other words, they're doing this for the same reason I am. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're greedy for gain. They're lusting for power. You go and read the context there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the things that Paul was having to deal with these particular men. They wanted followers, and they would say anything to get followers to follow after them. Paul says it's not a surprise. It's no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. They're going to suffer the consequences of their false teaching and false practices. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Paul said, Timothy, there's folks going to come that are going to encourage you. They're going to almost force you or the people that you're trying to teach to leave off things that God has given you and to do things that God has not asked you to do, because they want you to follow them. They've got a warped sense of what Scripture teaches, and they want you to have a warped sense of it as well. The Spirit tells us that's coming, and we need to be aware of it. We need to be careful of it. We need to be watching for it. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, "In their greed they will exploit you with false words." Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Their greed, they'll say anything to satisfy. And given time, almost everyone will be exposed by the fruit of their life, by how they actually conduct themselves, what their desires actually are. How many of the television evangelists over our history have we seen that are finally torn down because everybody sees that they're all about getting money, or they're all about getting power, or they're all about getting whatever they want? Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And I suspect if we were to sit down and start listing, we could list at least some false teacher that was caught in every single one of these. I can't think of one that got caught with murder, but I'm not going to say that that's not something that happened. But there have been some very prominent that have been caught because of their lust and their sexual immorality, their theft and their coveting, their pride. Their life will demonstrate who they are. We will recognize them by their fruits. Oftentimes, those who are more prominent in their false teaching and trying to gather up the most, when you start looking into their ministries, you start looking into their background, you find that all of those things are shrouded in secrecy. They don't let anybody know anything about what's going on, which is the complete opposite of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And remember, this is the letter where he's dealing with those false apostles, those men who thought themselves some special messenger, but they were not. He says in verse 20 and 21 of 2 Corinthians 8, "We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." Maybe it's jumping to conclusions. But when I find that somebody who's promoting a particular doctrine doesn't want anybody to know about their background or where their support comes from, I start having bells go off in my head. Warning bell. Should I really be listening to this guy? And it's interesting. The same would happen in other areas of life. If we've got a politician who won't let anybody know where his money's coming from, everybody questions that guy, wants to know about him. Or if we've got a doctor that doesn't want anybody to know where he got his degree, or if he has one, everybody, oh wait, I don't. But when it comes to religious teachers, we'll just take anybody as long as they're saying what we want to hear. Secrecy. Their lives will show you who they are. Their doctrine will teach you. Paul makes it clear that there is only one doctrine that should be preached by men of God, and that there are many out there who are striving to, or who are actually perverting and twisting the Scriptures. You remember our studies in 2 Peter. Peter said there are some who take Paul's letters and twist the Scriptures to make it sound like they can't be understood. Paul said to the Galatian brethren, I'm amazed that you've left the faith. And then he said in verse 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Understand, this lesson is not about a particular kind of false teaching. This is about false teaching in general. Anybody who is presenting as the Word of God something that does not match Scripture, we need to be wary of. We need to be watching out and careful of, because their doctrine doesn't match the doctrine of God. And as far as my soul is concerned, it does not matter whether they are actively seeking to teach false doctrine, or they are genuinely confused, or they have been led astray by someone else, or they genuinely think they've found something in Scripture that nobody else has found yet. I have to be on guard against it, no matter what anybody else may do. If their doctrine doesn't match Scripture, and that includes leaving off parts of Scripture in order to prove their point, or adding things to, finding unique and special definitions of words. Because, as Paul told Timothy, we need to be careful. He said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we know verse 15, but beginning in verse 14, Paul says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Now, Paul isn't saying that we can't go try to figure out what the definition of a word is. Sometimes we need to find the definition of a word to understand what's being said. But when we start arguing over whether to use this word or that word, when both words are perfectly valid choices, when we start making distinctions that aren't in the Scripture, when we start saying things about this verse that does not agree with this whole passage over here, or this verse over here, there's the edge right there, we need to stop. We're getting too close to the edge. It was a purposeful their gospel may start out right. I know of many men who have done a sincere and thoughtful investigation of Scripture, trying to understand something, who have turned astray because they let their desires get in the way of what Scripture was saying. We also need to recognize that for many false teachers, their doctrine, their teaching will be expressed in terms of man, not in terms of Scripture. We'll hear a lot of "I believe" or "I think." Now, you're going to hear some "I believe" and "I think" from me from time to time, but I always can back up what I think with, "Here's what Scripture says about that that makes me think that." But we can get off on tangents because we stop going back to Scripture for our focus, and we need to be careful. They teach things that are contrary to Scripture. That means their doctrine is not right. It's bad fruit. When Moses spoke to the Israelites for the final time, by the way, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech to Israel, his last ditch effort to get them to follow God faithfully. He says in Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." Wait a minute. I thought the sign that a man was from God is if his prophecy came to pass. Moses said, yes, but if his prophecy comes to pass and then he says, "You go follow this God," you can't follow after him even if his prophecy was right, because he's turning you away from God. It is the Lord your God testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." The first time somebody tells you, "Yes, God says this, but you don't have to do that," warning bell. It's exactly what Satan did with Eve in the garden. "I know God said that, but he didn't really mean that." Moses said, even if their prophecy comes true, if they're leading you away from God, if their doctrine doesn't match God's commands as you've already received them, sounds a lot like Paul over in Galatians chapter 1. Don't follow after them. For as John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, they are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When somebody starts promoting something because they think it's going to get more people to come into the services, it's going to make more people feel comfortable serving God, maybe we ought to have some alarm bells going off in our heads. There's a warning. Pay close attention. Watch out. Careful. Their doctrine doesn't match Scripture. That's bad fruit. And then, of course, we look at the fruit of their actual teaching. What happens to those that obey and listen to what they have to say? How does that turn out? What does that lead to? And I think that's one of the areas where we've had a problem through the years. I know that's one of the things that Dad talked about a whole lot that I remember growing up. And he kind of used the expression, you give them an inch and they take a mile. And the point he was making is, we got to look at what the end result of this is. What's this going to lead to? What's going to be the fruit of this teaching? And I think many of us who have been looking at these things over the decades have recognized the fruit of some of the teaching of those who would call themselves brothers. They started with one thing, and now they're full of all kinds of social things that have nothing to do with Scripture and serving God. But you know, we can recognize long before we get to that point, what's the point of their teaching? Is it to gratify the flesh? Appealing to your desires, covetousness. Remember, Peter said in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. They lead us into things that will make us feel good, that satisfy the desires of the flesh. That is their point. That is their focus. And they fail to teach us things that remind us that we're going to have to suffer. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. There's a passage over in Peter's epistles where he says, if you know that Christ suffered, so you need to expect that you're going to have to suffer. We're not greater than our teacher, Jesus told his apostles and disciples. Suffering is a part of being a Christian. If the teaching is that you're not going to have to suffer anything, there better be those alarm bells going off. You can serve God but not have to do anything. Ought to be some warnings. Their teaching indicates that what satisfies the flesh is more important than what fulfills our spiritual needs. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, Paul says in Romans 16, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, that sounds a lot like deceitful words or false words, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Well, now, we're not naive because we know to watch out for wolves, right? We should. The naive are those who have not studied, those who have not prepared themselves, who are not watching and get caught unaware. Paul tells us as he writes to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, their doctrines just take us that much further into fleshly desires rather than pulling us away from that and making us a sanctified and holy people set apart from the world for service unto God, to do His good works. We will find generally that the fruit of their labor has to do with fun. It has to do with wealth. It has to do with health, the health and wealth gospel. It has to do with getting together and doing things, whether they have spiritual things or not. It has to do with satisfying the needs of the flesh, gymnasiums, multi-purpose buildings, food, fun, and frolic. And they have done what Ezekiel warns had happened to Israel. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. They make no distinction between holy and common. Let's just focus on making sure we feel good, on making sure that we're satisfied. Let's focus on social and recreation activities. That's one of the reasons that we have lost a lot of young people. Young people don't like to hear this, but you don't always know what's best for you. Once a child of 2 or 3 years old gets a hold of a piece of candy they would be perfectly satisfied with just eating candy. They would take it every time it was available, wouldn't think nothing about it. But as parents, moms and dads, we recognize that candy in any of its forms is no good if it's all you eat. There's nothing wrong with eating it every now and then. You have to have fruits and vegetables. Personally, I think you have to have some meat too. You have to have a number of things in order to satisfy what your body needs. We need to recognize that just focusing always on what makes us happy and what gives us pleasure takes us away from the things that we truly need. We need spiritual things. We need to focus on spiritual things. And if we as older folks, whether we're parents or older friends or examples in the church, are not telling young people that's bad for you, they're going to fall. But unfortunately, oftentimes when we do tell them that's bad for you, there's somebody else over here that's saying, no, it's not really bad for you, it's okay. And there again, that sounds a lot like Satan in the Garden of Eden as he was talking to Eve. God said that, yeah, he said that's bad, but it's not really. It's good for you. It's one of the reasons we're losing our young people. They need to have good influences in their life that help them to see the importance of having meat and potatoes. And saving the apple pie and candy bars for dessert. They're going to have many followers. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And it's because they have a message of ease, a message of pleasure. A message of satisfying the flesh. I suspect some of you at some time or another, especially if you're on some of the sites that have memes, and there's a number of them out there, but probably seen the cartoon, and I think this one actually started in a newspaper at some point or another, and it's two pictures, and you got a church building over here, it says John 3:16 or something along those lines, and then you got a church building over here that says whatever you want. And you got a line filled with people. The whole bottom of the picture is just filled with people going to hear whatever they want. And you got one or two kind of hesitantly walking toward the one that might be presenting something that would emphasize to them that they've got to lose themselves. They've got to sacrifice themselves in order to serve God. Generally, we'll take the easy route over the hard unless we know why the hard is better for us. They look and sound so good and people follow after them. The scripture tells us that we need to watch out for, we need to protect ourselves so that we can recognize and avoid false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, we'll not read all of this, but Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Why? Because there's false teachers coming, even among you. There are going to be some who come and draw disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering all the time that I warned you and admonished you for you. And of course, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, the context of verse 8 and 9. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He said, watch out. Anybody teaching you something other than what you've already heard is to be accursed. And if you follow after them, you will be accursed. But as we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues in this sermon to remind us that there are consequences. And I think maybe that's something that we don't always look at in regards to these verses. And I want us to consider them quickly. We're not going to read all of these passages. Our time is running out. But I want to take time to make mention of this. And we're going to be looking at this again when we get into the next section next month also. So we don't have to spend a lot of time in this morning. But Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see? Jesus says there's consequences. The only one who's going to enter into heaven is the one who does the Father's will. There's two emphases there. First, we have to do. We can't get by without doing anything. There's consequences to doing nothing. We get nothing but punishment. But it's not enough to do. We have to do the Father's will. Not our own will. Not the will of any man, but God's will. That's what James is talking about there in James chapter 1. Verse 22 through 25, you know, perfect law of liberty. Remembering what it says and doing what it says. There's a lot of people that believe, but they're not going to heaven. James talks about the fact that demons believe and shudder. John reminds us that there were many of the authorities that believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. As Jesus continues there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? We did a lot of things, Jesus. Can't we go to heaven? No. Depart from me, I never knew you. You worked lawlessness. What, were they doing things that Jesus told them not to do? Maybe some of it. But the import of what Jesus is saying there seems to be that they weren't doing things with His authority. Whatever they were doing, they weren't doing in the name of Jesus. They weren't following His authority. True disciples not only believed in Him, but also do what He says. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, this is not some kind of perfect law keeping. This is not some kind of legalism. It's simply doing what Jesus tells us we're supposed to do. And then acknowledging, as we see in Luke chapter 17, when you've done all that you were commanded, you need to say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Cornelius is a perfect example of this situation of doing right things. He prayed to God. He gave alms to the people. He prayed to God such that God answered his prayer. But what He told him is not, hey, you're a great guy and I want you to be with me for eternity. He said, you need to send to Joppa and get Peter, because we go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14 as we tell this story again. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. You go read that sermon that Peter preached there. He said, you got to do the Father's will. And they were baptized. He commanded them to be baptized. The Father's will gives us salvation, yes. It is here by grace, but it requires us to be obedient. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We leave one master to follow the other. Being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal life to all who obey Him. Obedience is necessary. Obedience to the will of God. We must do God's works, not our own. We need to be watching out for false teachers, because if we are not, we can get caught off guard. You ever been going down the highway and you know exactly where you're going, you know where your turnoff is, and you're busy talking to your wife, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, we were supposed to turn a half a mile back there. If you haven't, either you don't travel with your wife very much, or it's going to happen to you later. If we're not paying attention, we miss things. We have to be on guard. Jesus says there's false teachers. The apostles say there's false teachers. Inspired writers say there's false teachers. You know what we need to understand? There's false teachers. And we need to be watching out for them. The only way we can spot a false teacher is by paying attention to their fruit and comparing it to the fruit of the gospel. See, Jesus doesn't just say bad fruit. He contrasts bad fruit and good fruit. We know good fruit, then we can spot bad fruit. If we know God's teaching, then we can spot Satan's teaching. We need to be watching out for false teachers. That's part of the gospel of the kingdom, to beware, to be wary, to be awake, to be sober-minded, to be careful, to consider all teaching that we receive. Test every teacher. No matter who they are, no matter who they learn from, no matter how long they've been teaching, test every teacher. And in fact, it might be said, especially test those that we have been comfortable with listening to and following. Because comfort leads to missing things sometimes. God wants you to be with Him for eternity. He's done everything that is needed to be done. He's done things that we could not do for ourselves. In fact, there's nothing we could have done to get ourselves to heaven. God took care of all of it with Jesus. He died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our sins. Shed His blood, hung on that cross, buried, and raised again to prove that there's a day of judgment coming, and we will be held accountable for how we live this life. All God asks us to do is admit that, confess that, and live that by following after His commands. If you look this morning and you find that you're not doing that, we urge you to. If you're not a child of God, become one. The gospel will save you if you give attention to it and put it into practice in your life. If you hear the words and believe them and confess your belief in Jesus, and you can turn away from who you have been and who you are, and you can become who God wants you to be, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away and rise up out of that watery grave a child of God, and hope of heaven is yours. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find you've strayed, for whatever reason, pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He promises if we will confess our sins, He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing to encourage you?